Isn't it amazing that the eternal God, holy Creator, would listen to sinful, rebellious people, and that He would pay any attention to us? But the fact is that He does, and that prayer is a very prominent part of Scripture. And there are well over 1,000 texts that refer to prayer. And it's just as simple as anything you can talk about. Prayer is talking to God. And it doesn't even have to be words. It can be thinking about God. It can be crying. It can be joyful. It's just there. It's simple, and yet, If you took all the questions that Christian people ask about Christian things, there are more questions about prayer than any other subject. It's the most simple, and yet it's deep and profound. Well, how can we learn more about prayer? Of course, only in the Scripture. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning? And we're going to consider a biblical prayer in Acts chapter 4, but we need to get the background. We can't understand the passage we're going to study without considering some background. So let's begin in Acts chapter 2. Now, as we have the New Testament recorded, we have the Gospels, which record the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we move to the book of Acts, which gives us the history of what we could call the beginning of the church, where Jew and Gentile begin to worship together and worship the risen Christ. 40 days after Jesus arose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and the disciples were watching Him as a cloud took Him out of their sight. And an angel said, "Don't be so amazed at this. This same Jesus is coming back just as you've seen Him go." That was 40 days. 10 days later is called the Feast of Pentecost. And many Jews were gathered in Jerusalem to observe this feast. It's 50 days after the Passover. So you have Jesus' death, 40 days ascension, 10 days the disciples and others were gathered in an upper room in prayer, and on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit visited them with power and gave them boldness in witnessing the death and resurrection of Christ. Peter stands up, the one who had previously denied the Lord, now is filled with boldness and power, and he preaches the first Christian sermon. Let's pick it up at verse 22 of chapter 2. And he's saying to these people who crucified Jesus, and there's some hostility there, and he's really risking his life in what he's going to tell them. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, or of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you have nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." He is directly accusing them of the murder of the Son of God. And that's risky. Verse 24, "God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power." Now verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They had the conviction of sin, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So Peter, blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit, stands up in front of this Jewish crowd and accuses them of murder, tells them what God has done. They were convicted in their heart. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized and believe in Christ, and you'll receive the gift. Now that's chapter 2. Please turn to chapter 3. Now, after that experience, and we don't know how many days after, but probably shortly after, we read this, chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, or about 3 p.m., the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they're amazed at all this. And verse 12, Peter says to them, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you gaze at us? As if by our own power or devotion we had made him walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." Verse 16. "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you." So here we have the Lord ascended, but commissioning his disciples to carry on his ministry. And in order for them to have authority and for people to listen to them, because they did not yet have a Bible, the apostles were performing miracles of healing and so on. And so here's this first record of this man who had never walked, and Peter says to him, "In the name of Christ, walk." And he's walking and leaping and praising God. And the people were wondering, how did it happen? Peter says, it's through faith in the name of Jesus. Now, chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, that is, Peter and John, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid their hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. We have 3,000 on the previous occasion. Now 5,000, God is saving his elect. And so there they were. Verse 5, came about on the next day, the rulers, elders, scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, who were the high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are in trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now they're in a dilemma, and they don't know what to do with them because the people have seen this. If they keep them in jail, they're in trouble, and they don't want to let them go because they're going to stir up more teaching about Christ. And so verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. That's what we need today. That's where we need to be. Not to be intimidated by judges, rulers, this world, this culture, this society, and say we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard concerning Christ. Now, we're getting to the passage we want to study. So here's what has happened now. So they let them go. Verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions or company, that is, the group of people, the Christian people, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And here is the prayer. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David did say, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all boldness or confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place in the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now what we have just read from verses 23 to 37 is a clear pattern of biblical prayer. Here's where we learn how to pray. The disciples once came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's what we need, the attitude we need to have today during these days. Lord, teach us to pray this morning according to your word as we read it here. Now, there's a great statement about Peter and John when they had been in jail overnight and they were being confronted by the magistrates of the city. They released them. And what did they do? They went back to their Christian friends for the fellowship of believers. I love that. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to gather together with fellow believers in Christ and be together in prayer and fellowship and wholesomeness. It's like taking a spiritual bath, to be back together with your own people. I love what they did. And they reported what had happened. And what did the people do? They immediately lifted their voices to God in prayer. Now let's examine the ingredients of this prayer. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin which could be helpful as you follow. So one of the things that catches our attention is the fact that they prayed together. They're together. On the day of Pentecost, it says the people were together in one accord, and they had been in 10 days of prayer. Now, there is a sort of a mysterious thing to us, not mysterious to God, but something, there's something special when God's people get together for prayer. Now, it's good to pray alone and have our own prayer life, but God seems to do wondrous works when his people get together for prayer. We need to think about that. And you need to think about that in your life during the week, of not waiting for Sunday or Thursday night, but get together for a prayer meeting. Call some people over. Begin to pray for our country, which is on the precipice of disaster, and for our church and for our families. They prayed together. We need to do that. When there is a prayer meeting announced, be there. But you know, it's the least popular of all Christian services. If you announce great entertainment of some sort and you're going to have a carnival or a circus at the church, great crowds, you announce a prayer meeting, one or two people. That needs to change. We need to pray together. Now, as they prayed, the second thing is that they acknowledged who God is. Lord, You are the Lord. And they gave tribute to who God is, and we need that. An adequate concept of God is essential for prayer. If you believe in a half God, that he's a nice old man upstairs, and he's sort of like us, you're defeated already. He is the Lord God Almighty, He is the Creator. He is sovereign. He has authority and power. And what He creates, He rules over and does not leave His universe up to the free will of men, but He controls it and rules it. And they believed in God's sovereignty. They're in agreement with His character. And that's the way they pray. Now, there are times when we just have a sentence prayer. There are times when we have time to pray. And we need to learn not to start our prayers with gimmies. Give me this and give me that. But come to God and acknowledge who He is and believe in His character and give Him reverent praise. Thirdly, they had acknowledged what God had done, especially in creation. You have made all this. And then we learn to travel through the Scripture and think of the great events of creation and of Noah and the flood and the call of Abraham and God's work through David, and just run through history and give Him praise for His attributes in acknowledging what He has done. And that will drive us to submission to His sovereignty. Fourthly, they acknowledged what God had said, and God gave His word through the prophets, and they quote from David about the Lord and about the people. And so we have the word of God. What God says is important. And it's important that our prayer life be under the direction of the Bible, and our whole life be under the direction of the Bible. My opinion is worthless, and your opinion is worthless. What God says is absolutely vital, and we bring everything under the authority of God's word. Number five, they acknowledged what God had done to Christ. Let me read from chapter 2 again in verse 23 of Peter's message, where he read, he said, verse 23, "This man," that is Christ, "delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross." But basically, who is responsible for the death of Christ? You know, you have theologians arguing about this through the ages. Some blame the Romans and some blame the Jews and others, the high priest and so on. But what does the Bible say about it? It is the predestined plan of God, the Father, that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, go to the cross and be crucified. It is God the Father who put the Lord Jesus on the cross. And it was planned and determined. And it occurred by the Father's appointing and by the willingness of the Lord Jesus to be that sacrifice. It occurred. Also, we need to say, yes, there was a human element there. And the Jews are responsible. And the Romans are responsible. And so am I. It was my sin that put Him on the cross. And so are you. It was your sin that put Him on the cross, that made it necessary for Him to become that sacrifice. These people acknowledged many things here, who God is, what God had done, what God had said, and what God had done to Christ. Then they spoke to God about their present conditions and said, in a sense, "Lord, behold the threats, the persecution that they were already suffering from the culture and the society around them, the hatred of the Jews, the hatred of the Romans, the difficulty they were already in." And they spoke to God about that. And God knew about it, but they were just reminding Him, speaking to Him, "Lord, this is my situation. This is what I face. This is my fear." And then they presented this request to God. And what did they say? Lord, here's their prayer. Grant to us boldness that we may speak your word. Now you would have thought they would have said, Lord, we are in trouble. Come and rescue us now. In fact, you're late. You should have done it yesterday. No, they prayed for boldness to speak his word. They didn't say, Lord, get us out of trouble. They didn't ask for a comfortable life. They didn't ask for happiness. They didn't ask for possession. They asked for boldness. What a wholesome thought that is. And how that ought to speak to our hearts today. And what did God do? God answered their request. And it says the place where they were meeting was shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I read that, I say, Lord, shake us up a little here. get us out of the rut and fill us with the Holy Spirit and get us going in our Christian life to make that top priority. So as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that look like? That's a term that's used in the Bible. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit look like? How does he or she behave? Is it weird? Is it sensationalism? No, here's what happened. They declared the Word of God with confidence and boldness. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is a personal witness for Jesus Christ and does that without fear. And it says that great grace was upon them all. That's what we need. We need to pray this prayer and we need to see God working so that we become wholesome witnesses and have his great grace upon us. And it affected their relationship. They became generous people. And they were ready to help the needy in their midst. And they turned toward each other. And God was visiting his people, making them the example that we look at. A generous, caring, giving people. And this is the answer to their prayer. Now, let's just summarize a little bit of what has taken place here. What did we learn from these people? First of all, what they did not pray for. They did not pray for God to change. Now, I have been in prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting where people who do not have an adequate concept of God are always asking him to change his mind or change his plan or do something differently. That's wrong. In fact, I had a Christian leader get very angry at me one evening in an argument over this very thing. He was astounded that I submitted that we should not ask God to change his mind because he does everything perfectly. So we don't ask God to change or to change his mind. Secondly, they did not ask God to change his plan because God has no plan Bs. God only has plan A, and he fulfills plan A, and plan A is perfect and adequate and sufficient, so we don't ask God to change his plan. Thirdly, they did not demand for God to do what they wanted. And again, this is a very prominent part of many people as they pray, demanding God as if he's a sort of a heavenly bellhop. And they ring the bell and he's supposed to come jumping to serve them and to do what they want. Well, that brings me to number four. They did not command God to jump to their rescue. They didn't do that. Fifthly, They did not do anything but receive. They just told God their condition. Now, Lord, grant to us, give to us. We can't fix this thing. We can't do it. We can't change them. But we'll receive from you your help. And they did. And number six, they did not make promises. They did not make New Year's resolutions. Now, how many times have you and I, and we have heard of people, of saying, Lord, if you get me out of this one, then I'll serve you faithfully. Lord, help me through this one, then I'm yours. Or that there's the foxhole promise, you know, of the soldier in the foxhole. Lord, if you save me, then I'll serve you. No, they didn't do that. We need to be careful about that. It's a very serious thing to make a vow to God and not keep it. We're better off not making promises, but just saying, Lord, send your help, fill us with your Spirit, and that will cause us to serve. So they didn't do these things, but what did they do? How did they pray? They prayed reverently. They addressed him as the Lord God Almighty. And some translations will say, O Sovereign Lord. That's the way we approach God. And we need to be very careful that we don't use flippant terminology in reference to God. They prayed reverently in his presence. Secondly, they prayed dependently. They knew that God could do what they asked him to do, and they were depending on him and on him alone. And they weren't offering him suggestions or principles about how to do it. Thirdly, they prayed believingly. They believed. As you stop and analyze that, isn't it about prayer? Wouldn't it be a really wrong thing to pray to God and ask him for something but not believe that he could do it? That's wrong. There was a great evangelist that hit our country in the middle 1800s named Charles Finney. And before he became a Christian, some Christians asked him to come to their prayer meeting. Well, evidently he'd heard about it, and he said, no, I don't need you to pray for me because you don't believe what you're praying anyway. They prayed believingly. If we come and ask God for something, we better believe that he can do it and not count him short. And we need the element of faith to trust him to do with our prayer exactly what he wants. God answers prayer yes, God answers prayer no, and God answers prayer wait. And I'll tell you one thing this morning for which I am very, very thankful. That during my Christian experience, that God has not answered my prayers the way I have prayed them. Because what I thought was right was wrong. So it's better to submit to God our conditions and say, Lord, you take care of it in your way and in your time, and I'll trust you because you are for me. So there is a prayer of faith that believes that God will do what he promised, and that's what we have biblically. Now, as we think about our country, about the conditions of Christianity, about families, about people, about crime, about immorality, about pornography, the rotten culture, we need a praying church. And if there's one thing that God can do here in this community, is to raise up a Royal Bible Church as a praying church. To be a praying church, We need praying families. And it's been encouraging to me to hear some of you say that you've been praying together. That's great. A praying family, and to be a praying family, we need to be praying people individually and personally. So we apply this to ourselves this morning. A praying person in a praying family makes a praying church. Now, with regard to family life, married life, if a husband wants a wife to respond to him and to respect him and to accept leadership and decision making, she can do that wholeheartedly when she believes him to be a praying man. A wife will respond to a husband with confidence when she knows he's a praying man. And a husband will love a wife and give himself to her as Christ loved the church when he knows she's a praying wife. A praying wife will not be a nagging wife. A praying wife will not be a complaining wife. And this praying together heals all kinds of problems. And we need to ask God for the grace to make us praying people and the privilege of interceding for others. As we are here this morning in the Saddleback Valley area, we know some people who are in differing parts of the world serving the Lord. We can pray for them. God hears them, works in their life. We can pray for Chris's sister. She is not here with us. We intercede in her behalf. What a great thing and a privilege that is. As we take this to heart, thinking about a new year coming and Christmas time coming, to ask God for the grace of prayer and intercession. Let's bow in prayer. As we close our service this morning and you have opportunity to think through the Word of God, perhaps you'd want to not make a promise to God, but to come to some conclusion in your own life about your prayer life. And as we close the service, you're meeting God, near to the heart of God, and we're being called to be a praying people. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are. How glorious you are. How majestic you are. We honor you by bowing in submission as the sovereign God of our life. Thank you. Thank you that through our Savior, we have access to your presence. And as we pray in his name, you have promised to hear us. And as we pray according to your will, you have promised that we receive what we ask. Lord, so work in each of our hearts here this morning, that our life will be truly transformed to become really praying people. Praying husbands, praying wives, praying children, praying families, a prayerful church that waits before you. Now, our Father, as we meet here this morning, you know that each of us have some particular need, a situation, a difficulty in our life. And we individually bring those to you just now. And we ask for your help, dear Lord. And we trust you for your timing. We trust you for what you want to do with our condition. And we thank you that the result will be for your glory. And we pray that you'll take this word today from the book of Acts, impress it deeply into our hearts, and cause it to bear fruit the rest of this day and in the days to come. Thank you for the privilege of being here together. In Jesus' name, amen.